Good morning. If you would turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 35 through 45, that'll be our text today. All right, I'm going to read the text. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and he began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today just in humility and just asking that you would, Lord, feed us with your word, Lord, that you prepare all the hearts here to hear and to see this Christ, this Jesus, Lord, that is a compassionate Savior. Lord, we ask that you would exalt our thoughts, exalt our worship to you, that we would see you in a clearer and a better and a greater way, that it might cause us, Lord, to love you and to pursue you more. And so we pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So the title of my message today is When Priority and Pity Meet. When Priority and Pity Meet. One thing I hope we can all admit is that life in many days can be extremely busy at many times. When you think of a busy day, it's probably more of a roller coaster then you would think a sandy beach, you got your feet up, you're relaxing. It's probably more of a roller coaster than your feet being up and you're just relaxing all day. Maybe some days it's like that. It's typically probably not like a Caribbean cruise where you're just going away wherever the wind will take it. You probably don't just wake up and you're just like, you know what, wherever the wind will take me, I'll just go and float away. No, your life is typically pretty busy. If you're a student, there's probably projects, essays, classes, studying for exams. There's daily chores on top of that, maybe sports, whoever knows what else. But usually the busyness, it just doesn't start with a little bit. It just starts pouring in like a flood. And whatever else you do, maybe you work. Maybe you have a business. Maybe you work for a different company, a different place. Maybe you're someone who hires other people. Whatever it is, typically you're pretty busy and your life isn't just kind of going with the flow. There's things in your life that are causing you to maybe schedule, maybe prioritize different things in your life. You usually don't just go through your day with no responsibilities, no priorities whatsoever. Just go with the wind, right? That's usually how your day goes. But I mean, this is how your day typically is. Absolutely busy. And so we prioritize our lives, whether it be naturally, where it's just in our mind where you have to put something before the other, or we put it on schedules on our walls. We do those sorts of things. I mean, imagine and remember one of the busiest days you have ever had in your life. What did it look like? How busy were you? I mean, sometimes I think we get too busy. I mean, have you ever been too busy to even care? Specifically, have you ever been too busy to even care about others around you? It's in that answer where you'll actually begin to see the priority that kind of lies behind it. And we'll prioritize sometimes our life and our day in such a way that it literally will cause us to disregard other people even around us. And so we don't have the time to show pity. We don't have the time to be compassionate. We don't have the time to even care for those whom we love. The business just gets to us. We don't have time sometimes to preach the gospel to those who we're called to preach the gospel to. No, something else becomes that priority. The priority is literally when something is regarded or treated as being more important than something else. So something else takes priority over that, and so it causes us to disregard others sometimes. In studying this passage, we will see that Jesus, with as many priorities that he had, it didn't hinder him from pitying people. In studying this passage, I was both greatly encouraged, but also greatly convicted at my time and how I use my time. I mean, I have a question for you. Have you ever been driving on a road so fast that you treated where you were going and where you needed to be as being more important than somebody else and all the other families that are on the road? I mean, that's just a nice example of a priority causing everyone else to be disregarded because you've put them above it. But we don't see that in Jesus. And so I say in these 10 verses, we get to literally step into a single day in the life of Jesus. What we will see is a man of priority, but also a man of great pity. We will see a preacher that truly cares. We will see a preacher not taken away by early morning distractions, not moved by large crowds, but actually moved with pity. In his innermost being, we will see this Jesus in the middle of the busyness of his life, in the middle of busy ministry, in growing ministry, pitying for people and slowing down. And we will see a busy Jesus, a prioritized Jesus. I mean, you couldn't be more busy than Jesus. And yet, the priorities of Jesus did not hinder the pity of Jesus. And with this being at the beginning of Mark, I wanted to just kind of do a quick flyover from verse 1 to verse 35 where we'll be today. And we'll see from the very first verse in Mark where Mark declares that Jesus is the Son of God, Mark from there on out begins proving and bringing forth a plethora of evidence and proof showing that truly this Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus has been preaching since John the Baptist was arrested in verse 14. And John the Baptist, you could say, leaves the scene, and Jesus enters into the scene preaching, proclaiming the gospel of God. It says he was saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's how Jesus started his ministry. And starting at verse 14, you'll see his ministry begin to take off. And just for context, this all took place in Galilee, which was an absolutely packed place to live. I mean, most people in Galilee would have been living in little small homes. It wouldn't have been like homes for us today. Literally in the cities, there would be houses stacked on top of other houses and houses stacked on other types of houses. And people would be packed into these villages, into these cities, literally like sardines. And there would have been upwards to probably about 200 villages in Galilee. And in each village, there would have been 1,000 to 2,000 people in each village. So you're thinking 200,000. This wasn't just some ghost town that Jesus was just walking across. He wasn't just walking between little farms, and this was a great number of people. And it would have been thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people in this area. So you can only imagine the sickness and the disease that was just growing rampant in a place like this. If you were sick, good luck. They didn't have what we had today. There was really not much hope for them. And that wouldn't even be the worst of it. Here, there would be many sick, there would be many diseased, and there would even be disabled people with really no hope. But it is here, in this place, in this area, in Galilee, where Jesus would begin his ministry. Here, filled with both Jews and Gentiles, God the Father would send forth God his Son, and he would preach. But he would also teach, and he would cast out many demons, and he'd heal the sick. And Jesus would just go on, and he and his disciples would go to a city. This city would have been Capernaum, and he would enter into their synagogues, and there he would continue to teach. And it is there, in Mark 1, verse 25, where he'd cast out a demon. And that demon would actually disclose what others didn't even come to know yet. The demon would say to Jesus, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus just cast out the demon. And at the expelling of this demon, the people in the synagogue would ask and say, "What is this new teaching with authority? He commands the unclean spirits, and they obey him. What is this?" And like wildfire, at once, Mark says, verse 29, immediately, we see Jesus' fame, it just takes off. It just spreads, not just in little town areas, but everywhere. Mark 1:29, throughout all the region of Galilee. People would have began to hear and tell others about this Jesus. Brother would have told brother, sister, sister, cousin, cousin, dad, dad to kid. I mean, everyone was knowing about this Jesus. Surely the sick and the disease would have found out about Jesus. I mean, you could have lived under a rock and you would have still heard about Jesus. Everyone knew about Jesus. And Jesus would just keep going. Verse 29. And he would enter Simon Peter's home and heal Peter's mother, who had a high fever, literally grabbing her by the hand and making the fever leave her immediately. And so the whole city of Capernaum knew about Jesus. I mean, who doesn't know about Jesus? Verse 32. The whole city of Capernaum literally rushes to Peter's house. Why? Because Jesus was there. It would have been like a large flock, maybe thousands of people congregated at the single door of Peter's home, desperate that they might see this Jesus. It would have been shivering people. People on crutches, maybe. People literally being carried. Diseased people. Sick people. Demon-possessed people. Suffering people. Gathered like a rally. Wanting Jesus. I mean, do you want Jesus? Here, this crowd is at the door wanting Jesus, and what a sight this would have been. You know, this Jesus, he doesn't even turn any of them away. Verse 34, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And this many is actually just describing the large number of people there. In Luke chapter 4, verse 40, it says that Jesus literally laid his hands on every single one of them and healed them all. He literally didn't turn any of them away. What a beginning to ministry. If you'll look from verse 21 to verse 34, it just described only one day in the life of Jesus. Like I said, you couldn't be more busier than Jesus. And this was just one day. That happened at the nighttime. And in this text we'll be in today, actually, it begins the following morning. The text, the next day. Shoot, the text begins hours later. He was busy, but we'll see that he will still prioritize what was important without it hindering his pity. And so the first thing I want you to see in this day in the life of Jesus is a praying Jesus. Verse 35. Jesus prioritized prayer. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. It was just the night before that a large quantity of people were congregated at the door of Peter's house. And Jesus healed every single one of them, laying his hands on every one of them. And now, literally, the next morning, hours later, Jesus, he doesn't sleep in. He just gets up. It says, verse 35, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he, Jesus, departed. He obviously was sleeping, but it couldn't have been for long. The text tells us that it was the very early in the morning, and it was still dark. And that is when Jesus began his day. Mark emphasizes that it was after a night of healing and casting out many demons that Jesus rises. And he gets up very early in the morning, meaning Jesus got up even before the sun got up, and he rose. This could have very well been from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning. And he doesn't just get up. No, Jesus, he gets up and leaves. He leaves the house completely. It says, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. That's why he got up so early. He got up to pray. He left the house altogether, in secret even, and went to a place where no one else would be. He went to a desolate place. A desolate place meaning a wilderness, a place of solitude, a place where he could just be alone with his Father. No distractions, maybe birds singing, maybe crickets chirping, but alone there with his Father. And it says, and there he prayed. There, in secret, in quiet, in prayer. Away even from his closest friends. He didn't bring his disciples with him. So what do we learn here about Jesus? First, he left to be by himself. Away from the world. Away from his disciples. And two, he prayed. Jesus, the Son of God, prayed. He, though literally being equal to God, the Father in nature and in substance and in essence, in the eternal Son of God, Jesus in his humanity, here voluntarily submits himself to his Father. And we see this willful submission demonstrated here in prayer. Yet see this, that the perfect Son is seen humbling himself, taking the form of a servant, Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11, showing his dependence on his Father, that he might go out and carry out his Father's will and be strengthened by his Father. Here, he would find strength to minister to a needy people, strength to preach the gospel of God this day, strength to cast out many demons, strength to go on and heal a leper. But first he prayed. He literally was going to go out throughout all Galilee preaching and casting out demons. And he began his day in prayer. And it would be here where he he would find his strength in going to his Father in prayer. And so, what if we looked at prayer this way? A time of both communion with our Father, but a time to be strengthened. Can we admit today, church, that we need strength too? That we're weak and needy? And it's surely in Him that we can even live our day. Jesus goes and He hides Himself away in that desolate place to pray. This was a priority to Jesus. And if Christ would prioritize prayer, how much more should we? There are times that we need to just get away too. Oh, there's got to be times. We need to find that quiet place, find that place away and get with our God and pray to our Father and demonstrate that we need Him. If we are to do anything, if we are to work for the glory of God, if we are to love our spouses, if we are to focus in class, if we are to parent our children in the right way, if we are to serve one another, proclaim the gospel, to choose what right path, which way to go, whatever it be, if we are to do anything, it can't be without the empowering strength from God. So we must seek Him. It must be a priority. There's many days after I'll get off a long shift at work that often I'll go home in the quiet hours of the night, and in a separate room, I'll lift up my words to God. There's times where I'll begin to fall asleep. There's times where God will cause me to extend my words. But still more often should I meet with Him. Still more often should I meet Him there in prayer. Should I thank Him and ask Him and plead and intercede for others? And so if you think, just think, is prayer a priority to me in my life? Think of that. Is a prayer a priority to you? Because it's there in prayer where you will find sweet moments with God. He will listen to you. He's your Father. And you are His child, are you not? And He will strengthen you there. Ask for wisdom and He'll give it. Cry out to Him. Surely He can sympathize with you. Give Him thanks. Surely He's worthy. It may be for a minute. It may be for five. However long, just get away. Get away and pray. Pray for those who you love. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Mark 11:24, Jesus said, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Philippians 4:6-7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. In the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I think many times we fail to even make our requests known, that God would grant us that peace that surpasses all understanding, and that God would guard our hearts and our minds in Jesus. Oh, church, if we would just go out and pray. And so continue in our text, while Jesus is praying, people begin to look for Him, specifically His disciples. And even they won't be the only ones looking. The second thing I want you to see in this day in the life of Jesus, verse 36-39, is a preaching Jesus. And Simon and those who were with him searched for Him, and they found Him, and they said to Him, everyone is looking for You. And He said to them, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Jesus prioritizes preaching. And so, verse 36, Peter and those who were with him, most likely this would have been Andrew, James, and John, began literally searching for Jesus. Where'd he go? Did he leave us? No doubt they already searched the house and he wasn't there. I mean, where else would you search for Jesus? You wouldn't search for a TV in a little drawer, would you? I mean, Jesus probably is in one other place. And so they literally search for Jesus. This word searched here in the original language actually means to follow after, to literally hunt for, to search eagerly. The disciples weren't just like, well, maybe Jesus will come back, we'll wait. No, they literally got up this next morning and they were literally hunting Jesus down. I mean, where in the world is Jesus? And they were just with him last night. But it didn't matter. They began to search for him, and it says they found him. And when this little small crew found him, they didn't ask him how he was doing. They didn't say, good morning, Jesus, or where have you been? No. They, finding him, said to him, everyone is looking for you. Everyone. Maybe the disciples were thrilled that in their city Jesus was preaching and there's more people out there and they just want him to get out there again. And I mean, look, more people, Jesus. They came back. And see that these people weren't looking for anything else, but they wanted to know where in the world was Jesus. Again, the whole city was just with them the night before. But this morning, they were seeking for him. But look at the way Jesus responds. I mean, it has to shock us. The disciples, literally after hunting him down and explaining that everyone was looking for him, get a response that is pretty contrary to what we would think. Jesus answers and he says, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also. What? In other words, let's keep going. Let's not stay here. Despite the hype, despite the pressure from his disciples, despite even the pressure from everyone else, what did he say? Let's go on. He says, let's keep going. Capernaum would not be enough. The city would not suffice. There's other towns also. There's more places to be. There's other places to go. What, Jesus? What is he talking about? Other towns, there's people here. In fact, thousands of people here. And they're needy. Church, what would you do? Your ministry is literally taken off. People are pouring into your church. Thousands of people at the least. Do you stay? Or do you go? Well, Jesus says, let's keep going. And Jesus isn't leaving because he didn't care. He healed the whole city the night before. He tells them why he wanted to keep going. Look at the end of verse 38. For that is why I came out. In other translations, it says, for that is what I came for. There was a priority. And it was to preach. He will heal, sure. He will cast out demons too. This won't stop. He will teach, of course. He will go on to even raise the dead. But above all, Jesus came and he was sent forth from the Father to preach. Everything else was secondary. Preaching was primary. Healing was secondary. Proclaiming the gospel was the most important. And it would be his secondary works of healing and casting out demons and raising the dead that would actually affirm his message. But lest the disciples or anyone get it twisted, it is the preaching and the proclaiming of the gospel that took precedence. And it's the same for us today. The primary function in the church is the preaching of the word of God, and by which we proclaim the gospel of God. And so Jesus comes to preach. The word preach here literally means to proclaim, to herald, to be a public crier. It'll be through his message to people that many will be saved. Romans 10, 14 and 15 through 15. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. There is a time and a place for secondary things, but the gospel must go forth. And it must be spread everywhere. It can't just be in the cities. It just can't be in Capernaum. It just can't be to this crowd of people. It must go to the towns also. It's just not for the big cities. It's not just for the big grand churches. It's for the small towns, the small villages, the small countries. It's for everywhere. There's some 200 villages in Galilee. So there's more work that needs to be done. There's more needy people. And so it just can't be here today in this church. It just can't be here in this building. It must go forth. The gospel must be proclaimed to your children. It must be proclaimed to your siblings, in your schools, on the streets, at your work, in the stores, in the highways, in the byways, on social media. The gospel must literally go forth like a trumpet sound and be proclaimed on the rooftops. The gospel must be spread. You know, I'll try to get my hair cut about once a week at the barbershop. Once a month, not once a week, at the barbershop. And do what you really shouldn't do is switch barbers. Like, usually you're supposed to stick with one barber. I just don't. And at this point, I think there's just a couple barbers left that have not heard the gospel. I don't know if they're probably annoyed at me at this point. I'm not sure. But whatever seat I can sit in, I'll just try to proclaim in the gospel. I mean, the last person, his name was Christian, and I'm just like, you know, who named you Christian? You know, Christian, was it a religious family? Who knows? Like, oh, my dad named me Christian. And so in a kind of summary of the whole detailed conversation, I was kind of like, okay, well, you know what a fire, you know, talking about a fire, and you ever take the battery out of a smoke detector because it's annoying, just annoying you? Oh, yeah, I know it. It's just beeping, beeping, beeping. I kind of did what Ray Comfort does. He's like, yeah. Okay, what I'm going to do, so when you take the battery out of the smoke detector, what if the fire comes? There's no warning for you, and it'll be too late. It's okay. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to try to take that battery, I'm going to try to put it back in the smoke detector. Because many people actually walk mindlessly in this world, not thinking about death, not thinking that one day they'll have to meet God. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to try to put that smoke detector back in, so you'd be warned before the fire comes. And so in summary, I kind of told him, and I brought him through the commandments and just exposed how we are sinful and we fall short of the glory of God. Being sinful, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? I think he paused for a little bit. And just told him how Jesus is the one who came to save you and to save sinners. And that you can't keep pushing death away. And in that, in any other way that you guys can think of, whether it's giving people books, whether it's just bringing up gospel conversations, whether it's just talking to your friends, whatever it is, I would encourage you just to bring up Jesus and proclaim the word of God to them. And so verse 39, Jesus went. Of course he went. Why would he stop? And it says he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Jesus would be like a marching band, fulfilling his ministry, proclaiming the kingdom of God, doing that which God the Father called him to do, preaching, and yet still attending to demoniacs and the social outcasts and the diseased. And he would just go throughout all Galilee, and he would not stop. He would just move from town to town, to synagogue to synagogue. Oh, see this, Jesus, no wonder the Gospels would show him being wearied at times. How he would go in his weariness and sit down and ask a Samaritan woman for some water. No wonder he would go and take a nap in a boat while the waves are roaring. He was truly God, yet he was still truly man. this Jesus would just go and preach. And so now I want you to see how Mark highlights an unbelievable moment that took place throughout the in this journey of Galilee. Mark shows us that Jesus stops for a moment. And this wasn't to take a break. Surely at this point, he has healed thousands. But Mark highlights a man that came to Jesus, a leper. We see now that the priorities of Jesus does not hinder the pity of Jesus. From verse 40 to 45, I want you to see that the same day, we will see a pitying Jesus. Verse 40, and a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. The leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling to him and said, "If you will, you can make me clean." Here an outcast of all outcasts, a leper, comes to Jesus. The life of a leper was anything but easy. Many of us have been sick, and maybe we felt so sick, like almost like death. But to have leprosy was literally to be considered a living dead man. Not only was it a horrible disease, but they were absolutely ostracized from their own people. There would be no spouse to attend to them. There's no doctor that could cure them. Ostracized. One reason was because in the law, in the Old Testament, it commanded that a leper was not allowed inside Israel's camp. And another reason is because lepers were many times seen as being judged and cursed by God. And back in this day and age, many would actually equate disease to how sinful you were. The leper was also declared ritually and ceremonially unclean. You were declared to be impure, unholy. You were not allowed to go into the temple to worship. You were not allowed to go in the synagogues. In other words, you couldn't go to church. Therefore, the leper was not fit to worship God. In fact, to touch or to be touched by a leper or anything unclean would have caused you to become unclean. And when the leper was pronounced unclean, again, he wasn't allowed inside the camp of Israel, but he was to live in isolation. He was not allowed to live with anyone else. It would just be him and his leprosy. Maybe another leper. It would just be the lepers with the lepers. Some of them may have been fathers, brothers, sisters, mothers, separated from loved ones, to never touch or be touched again. No child's hug, no spouse's kiss. This disease would literally render you unclean until it was healed. But the Old Testament only records two incidents that a leper was ever even healed. Miriam in Numbers 12, Naaman being healed by the prophet Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 5, and he washed himself in the Jordan 7 times. Again, leprosy was seen not only as a disease, but also seen to be a curse from God himself. For example, King Uzziah was cursed by God, separated in his home in isolation, being made a leper until he died because of his disobedience. The leper would have been seen not only as disgusting and detestable and sick, but as being cursed by God. In fact, they very well would have looked at themselves this way. But you wouldn't just one day wake up and be covered in full leprosy. No, it started small. Maybe as simple as a little swelling or a small scab. Just a little bright spot on the skin. But this small, innocent thing would just get infected and it would just begin to grow and it would spread. It would even affect your nervous system to the point where you would just go numb to pain. And you couldn't feel anything. I would like to read you just a quick description of leprosy given by a Jewish scholar, Alfred Eidersheim. He says this: "The disease which we today call leprosy generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body. Numbness follows. Soon the skin in such spots loses its original color. It gets to be thick, glossy, and scaly as the sickness progresses. The thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and the ears, begins to bunch and deep furrows between the swellings so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of a lion. And fingers drop off or are absorbed. Toes are affected in a similar way. His throat becomes hoarse. And you can now not only see, feel, and smell the leper, but you can hear his rasping voice. And if you stay with him for some time, you can even imagine a peculiar taste in your mouth, probably due to the odor. And this leper could not hide. He would have had to wear torn clothes. The hair on his head hung loose, and he was commanded to shout, 'Unclean, unclean,' so that people would know." So in the midst of Jesus' ministry, he was met by a leper, an outcast of outcasts, looked at as disgusting and vile. And what we will see is Jesus, he will not hide his face from this suffering leper. In the midst of his prioritized ministry, he will literally stop. And we will see that not only does he stop, but he cares. And he pitied. And he sympathized with one who no one who would ever look at, who no one would even want to be close to or even talk to. And Jesus felt he paused enough to feel. And not only to feel, but we'll see that he paused enough to literally and actually be moved. And not by some mere religious duty. Oh, we learned so much here about Jesus. And so this leper came to Jesus. Jesus here is not described as coming to the leper or even finding the leper. Mark shows us that the leper comes to him and he came imploring him. The word imploring here means to urge, to exhort, to beseech. The leper came literally beseeching, begging, pleading Jesus and falling on his knees, saying to him, "If you will, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Notice the leper doesn't ask Jesus to pray that he might be clean. He doesn't ask Jesus to ask God if he could cleanse him. No, the leper, after suffering for who knows how long, he comes to Jesus saying, "You can. No one else can, only you." Have you ever come to Jesus like this? Lowly? Falling on your knees? Do you remember being like this leper? Because we were once unclean and unholy, outside the kingdom of God. Do you notice how similar leprosy is to sin? How it starts so innocent seemingly and begins so small and it grows and it slowly kills us. We were spiritual lepers, covered from our head to our toe in our sin, and there was no hope. There was no doctor. We couldn't wash ourselves that we might be clean. Unclean, unclean were we. Oh, did our souls cry, "We have fit in here in this world, lepers with lepers, sinners with sinners, but to the holy kingdom of God and his holy angels? No way. Who else could make you whole? Who else could make you clean? Who else could restore your soul, oh spiritual leper? It was only Jesus. And so we see here that this leper didn't doubt the power and the ability of Jesus. He said, if you will, you can. Surely he knew by this point Jesus had the ability. He just didn't know if Jesus would want to. And notice he didn't ask Jesus to heal him. He's asking that he might be cleansed. Why? Because right now, again, he is richly unclean. And he knows this one thing, that no one else can cure him. No doctor, no priest, no magic smell, no Greek god or goddesses, no one else but this Jesus. If you will, he says. In Luke's account of the same story, the leper calls Jesus Lord. He understands that if anyone can do what is impossible, if anyone can render me clean, it would be this Jesus. And he comes kneeling. And crying out loud, he comes imploring. In such a lowly, humble, desperate posture. Oh, this leper is desperate and crying out before Jesus. In our culture, we see beggars on corners. We see them even with cardboard signs. But you don't typically see them like this. Not pleading like this. Maybe one has come up to you, but not typically falling down at your feet. This was his last hope. I mean, look at the first word he said. If. I mean, everything would hang on this one word, would it not? If Jesus is willing, then surely this would be the best day of his life. If he's willing, he'd be restored. He could worship in the temple. He would be clean. He could be around God's people. He would no longer be a living dead man. He would be able to feel again. He could change his clothes. But if he's not willing, if Jesus is not, then it's back to isolation. But Jesus is willing. Oh, whereas all else would run and maybe turn away and hold their nose from the smell of him, look upon this man with disgust and with disdain, with no ability to do anything to the leper, standing there with their hands tied, this Jesus stands on the shoulders of them all. He stands separate from sinners, and he will turn to him and not run. He will pity him and not walk away and keep preaching. He will reach toward him with the full ability. Oh, this mighty Jesus is willing. We see here that the priorities of Jesus did not hinder the pity of Jesus. We see that Jesus loved those to whom he preached. Verse 41. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. What we see from Jesus could make us just sit back in our seat or smile with a tear in our eye. I mean, who could this be? Moved with pity. Or other translations, it says, moved with compassion. He stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. Moved, and not just moved, but moved with pity. Jesus was moved from his innermost being, the compassionate heart of Christ. What a great demonstration of true sympathy. How amazing that God would work such power through the demonstration of such compassion on a sufferer. Only in Mark's gospel does it describe in this story Jesus being moved with pity. Jesus pitied. He felt. And he was moved by such great compassion. He literally stretched out his hand. Psalm 103, verse 13.
As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Saints, have you ever felt this way for someone? Maybe a friend, your child, a brother, a parent? And not just felt, have you ever been moved to act? I was on a call last week where we responded, and the female's boyfriend of 5 years came downstairs and he had passed away. And her friends show up, and we're outside because we can't let them in to the house. And they're talking, and she's handling it a lot different than all the other death scenes that I've actually investigated. And she was angry in the beginning, but by the end, she starts crying, and she walks up to the garage, and she starts putting her head on the garage, and she starts crying. But during this point, the friends were just talking on the sidewalk. When they see her go to the garage door and put her head on the garage door, they look at each other, and they immediately just walk up to her, and they just touch her. They just put their hands on her shoulder, and I don't even know if they said anything. There's something about when you just reach and you just touch somebody. The feeling of compassion that caused them to move, even from the sidewalk here to this girl, as she showed this compassion for this girl who was suffering after finding out this news. Jesus felt what the leper felt. He understood his pain, his sorrow, his desperateness, his lowliness, his suffering, and he stepped into his shoes, and he was moved. Oh, the pity and compassion of Christ. In Mark 6, it was his compassion that led to him teaching the crowds. It says it was his compassion that led him to feeding the 5,000. It was then this compassion, this pity that led him to touching the leper. And he didn't even contemplate it. He didn't tap his foot and think for a few moments. Look, it says, and. This word brings it together, showing no pause at all. He didn't begin even questioning the leper. He didn't tell him he had other priorities. He didn't rush by him. He didn't turn the leper away. This offensive, nasty disease didn't cause Jesus to turn, but it rather caused him to touch. Church, surely Jesus had the power, did he not? He could have healed him with a word. He could have told him to go wash himself in the water. But no, he decided to touch him. And he didn't start with some chant. He didn't start naming other gods or goddesses like the other professing healers of the day. Jesus stands on the shoulders of them all. He literally reaches out, extends his hand, and touches this unclean leper. Well, somewhere in the crowd, there must have been a gasp. As Jesus literally began stretching his hand toward this leper, he probably would have had to slightly bend down. Remember, the leper was low before him, looking down on this begging soul and touched him. And Jesus doesn't become unclean. What? Who can touch an unclean leper and stay clean? The word touched here means literally to fasten or to kindle like a fire or to set. This wasn't a quick touch. It was more of a clasp. He set his hand on this leper. As a fire would wrap around and burn wood, so Jesus would enclose his hand on this leper and say, "Be clean." This was the best day in this leper's life, cleansed by the touch of Jesus. In fact, Jesus was determined to do this. It pleased Jesus to do this. That is what the word "will" here means. He preferred to do this to him. Who would have thought that it was actually this man's suffering that led him to the feet of Jesus? Many times it's our suffering that leads us to the feet of Christ. And what other better place would there be? And coming, this leper, not knowing if Jesus would even desire to clean him, Jesus, touching him, simply says, "I will be clean." Jesus was willing. And so the priorities of Jesus did not for a bit hinder the pity of Jesus. He didn't just preach to preach. He just didn't like hearing himself talk. He loved those to whom he preached. And what great joy do we have from this? That Jesus is not pushed away from our sinfulness. Our wretchedness should actually drive us to his feet. And it is there where we will see his pity. It is there where true pity is seen. Oh, let the lowly come there. Let the broken, the contrite, the needy come there. If you are covered in sin, find your way there. Christ is not too busy for you. Come covered, come weak, come desperate, come helpless. But if you come, come with one hope. That there, if there be anyone who would make me whole, if there be anyone that would make me clean, it would be Jesus alone. And at his feet there, he will meet you. With pity, and touch your unclean heart and declare, be cleansed and make you clean. Oh, this leper came covered and he left restored immediately, it says. Immediately, verse 42. And immediately the leper left him and he was made clean. At once, there was not a gradual healing, but this came immediately. The leprosy instantly left him. It departed. It was gone. It had to leave. And it was Jesus who did it. There wouldn't be a single question about it. It happened so quickly. Know that there is not a place, a thing, a disease, a sickness, nor nature, nor any imaginable thing that you can think of that God does not and cannot exert his power over. Nothing. Everything depends on him. And it is at his very command that when he speaks with this power, that all must obey. Yes, and we'll see it here in Jesus and leprosy. It had to leave. It had no choice. And know that Jesus demonstrates his power and ability here through a compassionate act upon an unclean leper. In fact, Jesus didn't just use his power for his own benefit and the pleasure of himself. He uses it and displays this ability in caring and loving and having compassion for people. Many times we have the will and the desire to do something, but we lack the ability. Sometimes we have the ability, but we lack the desire. But we see how this compassionate Jesus, this perfect Son of God, perfects it both. So in 43 and verse 44, he says, and Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. And so Jesus sternly charges him that he might go specifically to the priest. He sends him away immediately. Jesus still prioritizes the law. It says he sternly charged him. He takes it serious. And in doing this, not only would the leper be restored back into the community, but the priest would then be able to declare him clean. But it will also be a proof, an actual testimony to them. This would be evidence. Also know that he told the leper not to speak because it was not his time to fully reveal who he was yet. But showing himself, yes, the leper showing himself to the religious leaders would do two things. One, it would bring him back into community and restoration. And two, it would be a proof. Oh, this would be a proof beyond a reasonable doubt. But verse 45, the leper literally does the opposite. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. And the one who could at one point only shout, unclean, unclean, is now proclaiming Jesus. He disobeys Jesus in his eagerness and excitement after what has been done. I mean, I kind of feel this way. I won't forget when Jesus first saved me and my friend in college when we were at NIU. We played football. I got hurt. It's deep in sin. He saves my life. But, I mean, we just start just going everywhere. I remember I come back home. I'm blaring music in the shower. Some Christian music. I don't really know all the Christian music, but I was just Christian music play. It's blaring. My brother, who in the world are you? We go back. We're texting friends. I mean, my friend went and he's doing he changed this whole project and he made it into like a gospel presentation. I mean, we're just telling everybody about Christ. Someone texted me back like thinking I'm crazy. But it's whatever. I mean, what's crazy is how compassionate an act Jesus can do to you and change your life. That's what's crazy. And it changed this leper's life. But this disobedience did affect Jesus' ministry. It pulled him out of the city. It says Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. So this now restored leper caused Jesus to be moved to places that were desolate, unpopulated. But despite the place, people still swarmed to Jesus and came to him from every quarter. At this point, why would they stop coming to Jesus? We see in these verses perfect priorities meeting perfect pity. How good and wonderful it is to hear that the priorities of Jesus did not hinder his pity. Jesus' busy life and growing ministry did not stop him from caring for a social outcast, a desperate, needy, offensive, diseased, poor, humble, begging leper. Jesus stopped and he ministered to him. Even with preaching being the priority, you haven't met a more compassionate person. Who could this be? Jesus, the Son of God, God's perfect Son. You won't have a greater child than this. You can't imagine a better brother. Here you see the most perfectly prioritized yet pitying Jesus, and you see him touching the most socially outcasted, living dead man in the midst of a busy life. Oh, praise him. Praise this Christ. Oh, that we would imitate him as God's children. I read this quote the other day. It says, religious duty is no excuse for lovelessness. As Christians, we are called to love. We are called to proclaim Christ, but let's love the people we proclaim him to. If we are to serve, let's love those we serve. Let what we do affirm what we say. Let's prioritize our life, seeking God first, but let it not hinder us from loving people. Let's look at the social outcast differently. Let's slow down and allow for some time to pity and step in their shoes just for a moment. Oh, that Christ might give us this heart, a heart like his. That he might cause us to love like him and to pity like him. And if you have not come to know him, look at the leper again. Know that you need this Jesus. You need him to stretch out his hand. If he doesn't, you'll be outside the kingdom of God forever. Come like this leper. Come humble. Come needy. Come believing. Come lowly. Come at the feet of Jesus. Come pleading. Just come saying, if you will, you can make me clean. You can make me whole. Though my sins be as scarlet, you can make me white as snow. No sin is too foul. Not a person too offensive. Not for Jesus, who was crucified and his blood did drip to cleanse sinners. So then let us worship this pitying Jesus. Hosea 11 and 8, whose heart recoils and compassion grows warm and tender, who left the throne of God for you and for me, cleansing us from all our iniquity by the blood of his cross. Oh, never forget that we were spiritual lepers. And he came near and cleansed our sinful hearts. Let us pray. Father, we, Lord, lift up our words to you, Lord, in thanksgiving. There is no one like you, God. There is no one besides you. So holy, so high and lifted up, yet you came to a world of the unclean. And I pray, God, that this would cause us to be cheerful and joyful and be like the leper, not in disobedience, but that we would be so ecstatic and so in joy of what you have done for us, that we too would go and spread you and your name all over. God, that we would love like you love. Father, that we would look at the outcast how you look at the outcast. Change my heart. Change all of our hearts this day. We'd imitate you in everything that we do. We thank you, Lord. Oh, pitying Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.